today, man. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord here on the Lord's Day. Amen. Nowhere I'd rather be than right here. There's no church I'd rather be in than this church here today.
Really, though.
I love it here, and I've had several people who travel recently. They come back and go, man, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. I get to travel a fair amount. I get to preach for some other folks at times, and I'm telling you, there's no like home. I love it here. I love it here. I love what the Lord's doing. I love being a part of what the Lord's doing here. And so, man, we're just glad that you are here this morning.
This is right.
You want to turn in your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 today. And we're going to look, start at verse 13. Just a few verses we'll look at. We'll get those in just a moment. But this morning we're going to continue with the message that really is part two to what I preached 2 weeks ago, the opening service of our witnessing to our Jerusalem, the opening service of our mission conference. And the title of that was Witnessing to Jerusalem. So today's part two of that. I'll give you the title for today's message here in just a moment. But in just a quick recap, we looked at Acts chapter 1, beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And you, now, the Holy Spirit come upon us.
Oh, yeah. I don't know if it's going to record us.
Okay.
If he has it all the way up.
I'm preaching to you. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit has come upon us.
Yeah, so it's pretty good.
He has come upon us. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're born again, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll never have any more Holy Spirit than you have right now. You may be more submitted to Him. You may be more surrendered to Him. And that's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, when we submit ourselves, when we surrender to Him, then He fills us. But He is there. He is already there. But you shall receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we have power, folks. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we talk about the fact that the gospel for us, the great commission for us, is everywhere. It starts right here. It starts our Jerusalem, our surrounding areas here. And then it goes, it just continues to go out till we've covered the whole world. But we are to go and be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's with a friend, Miss Jeannie, with a friend, someone who you think might be lost, it is witnessing to them. If you don't know they're saved, we ought to be concerned. Amen? Yeah. And so that's what we ought to be doing. So we looked at our Jerusalem 2 weeks ago. Does anybody remember how many are in our Jerusalem, roughly?
3,000, roughly.
Oh, 253,000.
Very good, Gail.
I was thinking.
Yeah, Geneva was around, you're right, around 3,000 in Geneva. But all of our area where we as a church, we touch, areas that we touch. 253, very good, Dale. 253,927. I think there's been a few births, like right here. So we've skewed that number. But that's the population around us. That's the population we have an opportunity to witness to. We need to do all we can to reach the community around us. Amen. Our Jerusalem. Now, Pastor Kevin taught us this during mission conference. He taught us that each one of us, there's two things we're to do with the Great Commission, right? It's to reach and to
teach.
We're to reach and to
teach.
We're to
reach and teach.
Reach and teach. I want y'all to get that because I want that to flow off our tongues. We're to reach and to teach. That's for each one of us. We are to be evangelistic in going out and winning people to Christ, and then we're to teach them. We don't catch them and throw them up on the bank and leave them there, okay? So when we catch them, if you catch the fish, you got to do what? You got to clean them, right? There's some work to do. You got to clean them. And look, when you catch a fish, you got to clean it if you're going to eat it. And in discipleship, when you win somebody to the Lord, we got to help them grow. We got to clean them.
That
okay?
doesn't go
so they're going to be sanctified by His Word. So as we disciple them, as we teach them the Word of God, they're going to be sanctified. They're going to be cleaned up. God's going to do the cleaning, but we're going to help that. So we're going to reach them, and we're going to teach them. Now, there's, you know, we talk about, let me say this. This is part of our Jerusalem. Sometimes we don't think about this church being part of our Jerusalem. We think of, we go out of here and now we go into Jerusalem. This sits in the middle of Jerusalem. This is the pinnacle peak of our Jerusalem. This is the point right here, okay? So this church is part of our Jerusalem. So when we catch them, and you know, we've caught a few here recently. Just a couple years ago, Mike on the center over there came to the faith in Christ. Came here, I remember talking with him, and We got to the point talking about Jesus rising from the dead. I remember Mike said, he said, I don't know how a man can believe that. Right, Mike? He told me, he was a fortune Tractor Barrel. He said, I don't know how a man can believe that. And you know, I realized, he's just not ready. Mike kept coming. Kept coming to church. He kept listening. The Holy Spirit worked on him. One day he walked out and he grabbed me and said, I need what you're talking about. I need to be saved. Mike gave his heart to the Lord. Daniel Toth, just a couple of years ago, came right here. Right here.
Amen.
Gave his heart to the Lord. He came. He said, I have no intention of coming to this church, being a member, getting baptized, any of that stuff. But he said, my family, they want to come and they like it. Now, I don't know who you are. You're going to pass to my family. I respect that. I don't respect that. But he's like, I might not even come all the time. But Daniel started coming. Started coming more regularly. And then one Sunday, I look up, and man, he's right there in the invitation. He's there, and Daniel gave his heart to the Lord. And Daniel, Michael, both grow in the Lord, being discipled right here, because they come to classes. Look, folks, we all need to be being discipled. I mentioned that earlier. We all need to be being discipled. We have every opportunity in this church. We got Sunday morning service. We got Wednesday night Bible study. We got small groups. It's very small groups, whatever your flavor. You're more into discussion, there's discussion models. You're more into a lecture style, well, there's still question and answer in there. If you're more into that, we've got that. There's something for every age group. There's something for every person and what you desire. So there is opportunity to be discipled. Now, as a believer, if you are a believer, you have an obligation to be learning and growing. You don't have an excuse to say, well, you know, I just don't want to come to small groups. I just don't want to come to Wednesday night. You should be here. That's on you, okay? We get that?
Yeah.
I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. That's the truth. We as believers, we need to be growing. So we need to be here to be growing. We offer that. Now, we've got, it's pretty cool within this context of our Jerusalem here to see these graduates. And I think our church has had a profound impact. I pray we have on each of these graduates. I hope that they would, I'm sure each one would stand up and say, this person or this person or this person had a great impact in my life. Greg, you might have even had an impact. Even me and you, Greg, we might have had an impact, maybe some little impact. But that's a part of what we're doing. We're discipling them. We see them come to faith and help them to grow and encourage them along. These graduates now, they're going to step out of here. Some are going to college. Some are stepping out into, man, they're going to go to jobs now and go to living life, you know, living large. That's what they wanted now. Jacob, is Jacob in here? See, and here's he. There he is. That's what you wanted, man. Now you get it. You get it. In about 6 months, you'll be like, hey, can I go back? You'll be great. No, I'm kidding. All right, then we got students here. So we got all these that we're reaching. So the student ministry, 6th grade through 12th grade. You're in 6th grade through 12th grade. Stand up.
Almost.
Now we have a larger number of Wednesday nights that come that aren't necessarily connected on Sunday mornings. But I want to, you guys, all of you guys, I love that you're here. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. I want people to see you guys here. Aren't you got the elementary age as well? Kindergarten through fifth grade.
Stand up.
Stand up. And wave your arms up high for me. Listen, I'm not approving this any other time, but stand in your chair so we can see you, okay? You can't do it any other time, but right now you can do it, right? Kindergarten through fifth grade. No, wave your arms.
I cannot.
Look at this kid. They're so cute. Here's Ian.
Look at Logan hopping.
Look at the babies.
Look at Chris. She's like, what are we doing now?
And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, immediately following his teaching on divorce and the expectations of marriage, Jesus is met with parents and with others who brought their children to him, desiring that he would touch them. And they were literally seeking a blessing from the Lord for their children. That's what they were doing. This was a common practice in the day. Parents would often bring their young children to the synagogue for the rabbis to lay hands on them and to pray for them and to bless them. And as the rabbis ministered to the children, they would pray for them and pray that for the lives that they would lead. And this is not an uncommon thing even in our church today. You would be very familiar with this just recently. We did a baby dedication. And so it's not an uncommon thing even today for us to do this type of a thing. Many parents will bring newborn babies or young children before the church, seeking prayer for their lives as they dedicate them to the Lord. Those are special services within the church, and it's always a blessing to see parents who are committing to raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we want to see. Man, it thrills my heart. And they're desiring for the church to come alongside them and to help them with their children. And when they bring their children, they're not giving them to you. That's not what they're doing. They're not giving them to you. Say, all right, church, you raise my child, and you see that my child comes to faith. They're saying, I'm going to raise my child. I'm going to raise my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you, church, would you come beside us and help us? Would you, as adults, hold us as a parent accountable? That we're in church, that we have our kids in church. Hold us accountable. Encourage us. Help us to grow so we can do a better job of that. But would you also help teach our children? Would you point them in the right direction? Folks, listen, when kids are doing what kids shouldn't do and we just overlook it, that's not a good thing. Yeah. Church I was in when I first went into ministry, I was on staff, and our pastor's son was he'd become kind of entitled because no one would say anything to him. No one would say anything to him. 13 years old. And one day out in the foyer of the church, 13 years old, was laying in the floor like a child. And I watched as people went around and would not say a word to him. Because that's the pastor's son. And I'm going to tell you, Jesse is laying in the foyer. Kicking. He's older than 13, but kicking, okay? Telling him to get up and act like a man. But I went over to him and I got home to him. You know, I had been in his house when he turned 13, and his father did a very special ceremony for him. I was part of that, challenging him as he's stepping into manhood. And I challenged him with that. I told him, man, right now you're embarrassing your father. Stand up and act like a man. You're not a child anymore. Don't act like a child. And, you know, people are like, he might get into trouble. I don't care.
Watch your hand in that.
If I got in trouble, I'm going to get in trouble. Because the right is right. It won't help teach a kid, right? Mm-hmm. So we want to help each other. We want to come alongside and help. If my kids are doing something bonehead, well, they're adults now. Just deal with them as adults. That's how it happens. Jesse, talking about growing up, getting in the real world. Jesse is full on in the real world. He's got his own place. He's done moved out. He's going to be married a month tomorrow. He'll be married. He's finding out. We find it out, it ain't as easy as he thought it was. Like I said, it ain't as cheap as he thought it was. That's what he's learning. He's learning. But listen, we want to help him. We want to help Jesse. Mm-hmm. Come alongside him. Pour into him. Mm-hmm. Pour into these other ones, these little ones. That's what we need to do. So in Jesus' day, here's the thing, man. In Jesus' day, when we look back at that, the children weren't very important. They weren't very important. If they were counting the number of people present at an event, women and children were not even included in the count. When we talk about feeding of the 5,000, every time you've ever heard that preached, right, you hear feeding of the 5,000. But there was really this many there because there would have been women there and there would have been children there. We do the estimates on it, 15,000 to 20,000 people, because they didn't count women and children. It was just a different day and it was a different. But children, really, they were, listen, children then sometimes literally were thrown away. They were thrown away. Or they might keep a child if it was a boy and cast away the girl. The boy could be more productive to help in the home with the work and things like that. This was the world that Jesus lived in, and it was a world that didn't have time for children. Now, does that sound familiar? You know, I'm so sick of hearing about, you know, the conveniences or the inconveniences of a child. And why abortion should be legalized, and why it should be okay just to go, that should be another form of birth control. How about taking a little responsibility on the front side so you don't have to kill a child on the back side? Amen. Okay? Look, people make mistakes. I understand that, and God forgives, and if If heaven forbid that you've had to do that, or you've not didn't have to, but if you've done that, understand God forgives.
Amen.
Don't live in that guilt that Satan will bring on your life. Repent of it, confess it, give it to the Lord, and receive the healing that He offers, and move past that. God will bring healing.
Mm-hmm.
But don't go out tomorrow and go, well, that's my form of birth control. Look, we live in a life where children are an inconvenience in our world today. Oh, it'll mess up my life. It'll affect my job. It'll affect how much money we have. Yeah, it will. How about plan that on the front side? We live in a different day, but unfortunately, you know, we're not really different from that day back then. Daily, thousands of children are killed in the womb. We hear stories of babies being found in dumpsters, just left somewhere. Children are being abandoned. Children are being abused. When I think about all the children that are being brought across the border, and people get political and talk about that junk if they want to, but there is so much wickedness and evil that's going on as a part of that. Nobody in their right mind ought to be for what's going on that border. Children are being exploited is probably the easiest word. And you can take that to the nth degree of what is happening to children, because they're being sold into slavery and brought into this country because America's one of the top consumers of that filth. Children are just, even in our culture today, they're looked down on. In our text, here's what's interesting. In our text, it was the disciples who were preventing the little children from coming to Jesus. But the disciples, as people were bringing them, we read that. And sadly, you know what, we often do the same thing. We do the same thing. No, not me. Well, let's think about it. We do it by our attitude. You know, children are a bother. They're messy. Yeah. They're noisy in church. Yeah, they can be. Let me say this. I don't have a problem with a little child noise. I know, but listen, if your child's talking like, I'm going to ask you to do something I asked an adult to do that's talking. If the adult's talking in the service, I'm going to ask them to stop. And I'm going to ask them if they can't stop, and I'm going to ask them to leave the service. So you got a child that won't be quiet and is distracting everybody else. You ought to take the child out to the foyer or something. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But we want, you know what, I'm going to praise these young children, because you watch. Then why? And you think, well, they're not listening. They're listening.
Mm-hmm.
They're probably listening better than most of you are. And their minds are much more observant, amen, or absorbent. That's what absorbent. They're like a little sponge minds. They're over there coloring and drawing. On the way home, they'll probably ask a question about what Pastor mean by this. What do you mean by that? They all have something like they're listening, folks. But we're the ones with the attitude problem. We're the ones who enter that. You know, they're messy. They're noisy in church. They're just inconvenient. You know what? If we didn't have to do extended session, it'd be great. If I didn't have to miss service sometimes to extended session. I want to help, but it's just inconvenient. But here's another way we do it. We do it by our own example. You know, we say, do what I say, not what I do. You know, so we hinder kids that way. Another way is that some by their theology, and they say that children can't understand the Bible. They're too young. They're too young to understand this. You think children can't learn the truths of the Bible? Listen, before children turn 3 years old, they've learned to walk, they've learned to talk, they've learned a language, and they've acquired a very large vocabulary. Now, if you hear little Anthony, did y'all hear Anthony who came in? How many of you have had children who came and got into the why phase? Anthony is in the why phase. I think he was in the office this morning. I heard little Anthony said why. I bet 25 times. No lie. No exaggeration. Jenny, we were laughing because Jenny was like, I remember telling her name. I was why? 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 Don't do that. Do this. You know, it's so cute. It's so cute. A lot of people don't like that. But they've developed this large, they will develop this large vocabulary. Right now, it's just why. No, a lot of times why I know. But folks, understand this, they can and they do learn. They are learning like crazy. And they can learn the Bible, and they are learning the Bible. Now, the text that we've read this morning is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so from that, we would say that what is being said here is important. Amen? And so it's easy for us to think that kids just cause trouble, they're a bother, or they simply don't matter. But Jesus took the time to minister to children. He cared. He cared about them. He loved them. On two occasions when he fed large groups of people, he also fed the children. When he fed the 5,000, the 7,000, the 4,000, I guess it was. He didn't feed the men and say, well, women, y'all are you're lower class citizens. Your husband will take care of you, No. He fed everybody. He fed the children, he fed the women, he fed everybody there. He took care of everyone. In Matthew 18, Jesus called a child to him, and he had him stand among the disciples. And it's striking to me that Jesus didn't have to look for a child right there. Wasn't like he said, hey, find me a kid. Find me a kid and bring him up. No, he's there teaching. There were kids. I think this is the way it was all the time. I think there were kids around Jesus all the time. I think they were drawn to him. I think he would, I could see him teaching the adults, and like looking over at them, giving them a wink or something, and they'd be like, I can see that, right? I mean, I read it in color. I don't know about you guys. I read it in color. But he didn't have to look for a child. He didn't have to try to find someone to make this illustration. There's a kid there. He brings a kid over, puts him right in. He uses this kid to show them how much he loves these children. Jesus loved children, and he loved them, and they loved him. And because Jesus loved children, then we should do the same. Amen? Amen. We ought to love children. Even if you say, I hate children. We've got some folks that work in children's ministry. And I think they would tell you, I really don't like kids. But they serve in children's ministry, and they say that. They say that. I won't call any name. But they say that, but then they can't wait to see them. I need kids. I just get on my nerves. And then can't wait when the kids come up, and they just light up. You see it. So it's all a big front here. They love kids. We all ought to have that attitude, right? We ought to love these children. Now, I see in this passage three steps that he calls us to take. All right, number one is this. Number one is bring children to Jesus. Bring children to Jesus. Verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. People were bringing little children to Jesus. It was customary. It happened all the time. The people that brought them didn't think twice. They knew how Jesus treated children. They knew how he would accept them, and they were bringing them. But the disciples didn't like the interruption. And they listen, they were trying to protect Jesus. They were scolding the parents. They were rebuking the Lord, but it was a scolding of the parents. Jesus has more important things to do right now. Can't you see it? That happens in ministry sometimes. If you got a kid that ever wants to talk to me, my door is open. My door is always open. But if you got a kid that wants to talk to me, I ain't Jesus. But I'll talk to your kids about Jesus. They ever have questions, they want to ask them. They want to say, you understand that, right? We don't push them away. We should never push them away. Oh, Jesus is too busy for you, child. He's got important things to do, like minister to the grown-ups. He's going to minister to everybody. And so the word used here, rebuke, it's a strong word. It's the same word used when he rebuked the wind and the sea in the Gospel of Mark. And it means to be muzzled. So Jesus muzzles the disciples. Well, he's going to muzzle them, but right now they're muzzling the parents. The parents are bringing them, and they're saying, when they did this, he rebukes them, and he's muzzling the disciples. And so, here's the thing. The disciples didn't want the parents coming, didn't want them bringing the kids, didn't want others bringing the kids. They're trying to stop it. We're going to see Jesus didn't like that. When he saw it, he was greatly displeased. Greatly displeased. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For such is the kingdom of God. And verse 14 says Jesus was greatly displeased. That word is indignant. He was indignant with the disciples. And the word means to grieve much. The disciples grieved the Lord Jesus. Now, do you get the impression as you read the scriptures that he was grieved often? I feel like he was grieved often with the disciples. These are the guys closest to him. But how could he not be? Right? These are just normal men. Lot like us. I think, Lord, I talked to the Lord and I said, Lord, I feel like this. Like you'd be greatly displeased with me right now. Because we're just, those guys are no different than us. They're just men. These are not special guys. These are just men. And they're learning from the Lord, and they're making mistakes. And man, it grieved the Lord. He was greatly displeased with them. And here's the thing that it reveals to us. It reveals an aspect of Jesus' character that we need to recognize. Jesus is greatly displeased, listen, with any attempt to prevent anyone from coming to Him. Even and especially children. And we should not do anything that's going to hinder someone else from coming to Jesus. Our whole, as followers of Christ, we ought to be doing everything we can to get them to Him, not keep them away. Mm-hmm. Especially these children. So why was Jesus so grieved? Well, here's what I believe. Jesus knew we only have a short window of opportunity here. Children grow up fast, and we've got to give our best to them during these years. Amen. Mm-hmm. And this is the time to get them. Gene and I have been reading a couple of books here recently, and one in particular that I wish I could go back knowing what I know now and start over with my kids. There's a lot I'd do different. Mm-hmm. There's a lot I'd do different. I'd be a little gentler with my daughter. I'd be a little harder with my son. I've told them that. And Jesse's back there going, yeah, you sure did. Too late now. Listen to what Barna says. So the Barna Research Group says this, tells us that if a person does not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior before the age of 14, the likelihood of them ever becoming or making a decision is small. By the age of 14. So past the age of 14, the likelihood of someone making a decision for Christ shrinks. Doesn't mean they won't. Miss Tori's come to faith in Christ here recently. Michael came to faith in Christ in the last couple of years. Daniel came to faith. That's a wide range of ages right there. But this is the prime group. These elementary age kids, these high school, middle school kids in here, this is when we need to reach them. This is when they're most open to the gospel. The older a person gets without accepting Christ, the less likely they will ever do so. Over 80% of those who give their life to Christ do so before the age of 18. 80%. So, man, you want to just talk about the economics of it. And it's not about money at all. If you put that in economic terms, the amount of investment it takes to convert someone who is under 18, there's a much greater return on investment than those over 18. That's the point of this, amen? Mm-hmm. It means we're going to reach them all. Listen, if it takes $10,000 to reach a Taji, we want to spend $10,000 to reach a Taji, amen?
Amen.
Yeah. All right, I'm putting y'all to sleep this morning or something. It's worth it. I spent $4,000 going on a trip to Tajikistan in 2004. And we had a couple. It wasn't my directive from what I did, but it was directed from what our team did. And we had a couple come to faith in Christ. 20 years later, we heard a report just a couple weeks ago about that family, and their son has come to faith. The son's wife has come to faith. The dominoes are starting to fall. 20 years of investing in that area. 20 years to see that begin to happen. But we're seeing God move in that place. It's worth the investment. It's worth the time. Four quick stats about this I want you to see. Four quick facts. Number one is this. Children are more likely than any other group to come to faith in Jesus. We've just established that. Number two, children have their whole life to live for Jesus to influence others. And it's great when a 90-year-old comes to faith. It's great when anybody comes to faith. But a 90-year-old that gets saved on a deathbed, they may have zero impact for Christ. Now, that might be a testimony at their funeral. It could have, God can use that in incredible ways. Wouldn't it be better if a 9-year-old comes to faith in Christ and they live their whole life for Jesus and they witness for Him and they share with Him and they never have that life wasted, that prodigal life of a life just wasted, and then they come to faith at the very end of life? What if at 9 years old or 5 years old or 6 years old? Todd, I think you were you four, Todd?
Something like that.
4 or 5 years old. So people say, well, you can't, you don't understand the Bible. Todd understood. He understood he was a sinner and lost from going to hell. Need to be saved. At 5 years old, Todd gave his heart to the Lord. He's never looked back. The children are the future of our church.
Amen.
You look at churches today, you're going to find these dead churches because they had kids in there for 30 years. And eventually, the church is just going to die off. So we've got to reach this next generation. Children can understand the gospel. In fact, Jesus said to come into the kingdom, we must become like a child. We must have childlike, not childish faith, childlike faith. Okay? And then the fourth thing is Jesus reminds us that we must never be a hindrance to children. We should never hinder these children from coming to the Lord. We, in the things that we do. So listen to these words in Matthew 18. There's four verses here. I want you to hear Jesus' heart when he talks about children. He said, but who, verse 6, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Pretty strong words there. Amen? Verse 10 says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, there's people that are going to stand before God who have done these things to these children. And I think about all this child exploitation. It is going to be a bad day on Judgment Day when they stand before the Lord and answer for these things. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the word translated children in these verses, or in the verse we were looking at earlier, the word translated children literally speaks of the young, including infants. And most agree that this gathering would have included children of all ages. So the parents, folks, for us, here's the deal. For us as parents, for us as a church, this is a much-needed challenge for us today in what we learn in this. Most parents want to be, they want the best for their children. Amen? What parent in here, raise your hand, you don't want the best for your kid. We want the best for our children. We want to do everything that we can to provide for them, ensure their well-being and their success. We want them to do well in life. We want them we try to ensure that they eat properly, that they get the education they need, and we like to have them participating in certain extracurricular activities so that they can become very well-rounded individuals. There's nothing wrong with any of these things, but many fail to emphasize the most important need in a child's life, and that's getting to Jesus. Amen. Folks, if you put anything ahead of being in church, that's a problem. Just hear me on this. I'm speaking to you as your pastor right now. If anything comes before church, your kids understand that. They may not say a word about it. They may actually like what it is you're going to do. But if you go to the river instead of coming to church, if you play ball instead of coming to church, if you're chasing around other things other than church, your kids see that. And what it says is, church is important when we don't have these other things. But these other things are more important than church when they're there. And you may be mad at me right now. I can't believe you'd say that. That's not our heart at all. And it probably isn't your heart at all. But it's the reality of what it says when we put other things before bringing them to church. Then we wonder why at 18 and at 20 they don't come back. Because now they can make the decision on their own. It's the things that we tolerate a little, children will, as they get older, will embrace full on. We got to give them to Jesus. We need to do as these parents did and get our children in the presence of the Lord. Nothing else in life is more important than their relationship with Christ. Nothing else in life is more important. So that was number one. Number two is this. We got to learn from Jesus. Verse 14 and 15 again. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He reveals that those who come to him by faith unto salvation must come as little children. Now let's consider that for a moment, okay? We all know that children are totally dependent upon their parents for survival, amen? I mean, Daniel, y'all got to take care of everything, right? I didn't see you back there, so just down there. I'm excited in the back corner. Jackie and Daniel, y'all have to provide for the kids everything. When children were clueless, I can remember being a child. They were clueless. They're just totally dependent on the parents for survival. They're unable to provide for themselves. Children by nature are trusting. They're living life without worry. You see kids. I mean, your children ever run around the house just depressed and going, just don't know who we'll eat tonight. I just don't know. I don't know. No, because they don't even think about that. Because they know mom and dad don't provide. They're going, I don't know where it comes from, but man, when we sit down at the table, magically food appears. It's there. They by nature are trusting and live without worry. They have no idea where the food comes from, but they trust that it'll be there when it's time to eat. They're unaware of the money it takes to live or what is involved in making a living. They just expect that their needs will be met. Now, folks, the same is true regarding salvation. We're totally dependent upon the Lord to provide for us. Amen? Amen? We are unable to secure our salvation and even have a difficult time comprehending the magnitude of it all once we are saved. Now, when I think about what God's done for me, it blows my mind. Just blows my mind. We just believe in Christ by faith for salvation, and we rest in His gracious provision. That's what we do as adults. That's what our faith should be like. It's the faith of a child. We also learn from verse 15 that faith in Christ is not optional, but it's essential. If one is to receive salvation, they have to come, as these children did, totally by faith. They had nothing to offer in return for His blessing and no status in society that would have warranted His time. They were not people that would have been, you can get a presence with the Lord. You're so-and-so. You've got this status in society. No, these children had nothing, and that's the same way we come to the Lord. The blessing they received had come solely from the Lord as a free gift of His grace. Folks, many make the process of salvation more difficult than it is. Okay? Salvation, I've said it many times, salvation is simple. Not easy. But Jesus did the hard part. He did the dying on the cross. He took His sin, our sin upon Himself. He paid the penalty for us. He did the hard part. Salvation is simple. We just have to acknowledge that I am lost. I'm going to hell if I don't get to Him. I'm lost in my sin. I need Him, and there's nothing I can do to save myself. And when I turn from my sin, I acknowledge and confess my sin, I turn from my sin, and I come to Christ by faith, it's that simple. He saves us. But we must come as little children, realizing our inability and trusting in the finished work of Christ. We must acknowledge that He alone has provided for our salvation, and we can receive it by repentance and faith as a free gift. We can never work enough to earn it or reach that place in life where we deserve such provision, deserve such a gift. I mean, the word gift right there, it tells you, I mean, it's not something that we can earn. It is a gift from God. Salvation, folks, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's salvation. Number three, children, we need to love children intentionally. Verse 16 says, and He took them up in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Now, I'm going to talk here for a second. I'm going to divert from my notes for a moment. Because I'm going to encourage you. We're having a children's workers meeting on June the 9th?
Yeah.
June the 9th. Now, that is for everybody that's doing VBS. If you sign up for VBS, it's for you. But if you work with children, that's from nursery through student ministry. If you are an approved children's worker, then this is a mandatory meeting. As I said on Wednesday night, the only exceptions are if you're out of town or you're dead. And if you're either of those, we'll see you later, okay? We'll take you off. But I hope that's not the case. We really, I shared on Wednesday night, we'll share it in here. We're going to be mean about this child protection policy. And I don't mean being mean with you and stuff like that. So our child protection policy is a very, very, very serious thing. We take this very seriously. And so we want you to, every year we want to review that, because you read out all the policies, you get the background check, you do everything, you go through the training. Well, it's been a year. I might have forgotten something in there. We don't want to forget anything. We want to make sure we're doing everything right. And I want to say something about this, because we're talking about Jesus taking up the children in their arms. That's Jesus. Okay? Hear me on that. That was Jesus. So we have to be, there's some guidelines that we have. We have to be very careful how we handle children. Now, do you think it'd be weird if pastor wanted to have little children come sit in my lap?
Yes.
Thank you. Because it would be. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So I can't be grandpa. I can't be certain things. I'm pastor, and we're children's workers, and we have very, very strict guidelines. They're designed to protect the children. Mm-hmm. I should have had a picture up this morning. I shared a picture a few weeks ago of this young lady. She's 26 years old. I just saw a picture. You know what? She's an attractive young lady. Somebody pointed out immediately that it looks like a mugshot. Now Jackie said, looks like a mugshot. Most people didn't see that, but Jackie saw that. She was dead on. Because girls in Arkansas, 26 years old, working in church ministry, and she was having an improper relationship, an abusive sexual relationship with 15 years old.
Jeez.
26-year-old, young girl, attractive girl. That's not the picture you put and go, child abuser. So you go, how do we know what a child abuser looks like? Well, I wish they came in with a tattoo on their forehead. Oh, okay, you believe. Right. If that was the case. But they don't always look that way. So our policies are in place to protect our children and protect you. So, look, follow those rules. But be careful in the way we touch. Because I'm talking about touching. Somebody hear this and go, Jesus took him up in his arms and he's touching the kids and stuff, and that means I can do that. No, it's not what that means. It means we deal with our children according to those policies. Does that make sense? I just felt like I needed to share that right there. But here's what Jesus did. He bent down, he picked them up, he took them in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And if we as parents and grandparents do not meaningfully and appropriately touch our children, we will starve them emotionally, and it will drive kids into the arms of someone else who will be willing to touch them.
Right.
You understand that? Jesus also blessed them with his words. In too many homes today, words of love and acceptance are rarely, if ever, heard. We ought to encourage our children, here and at home. Folks, we ought to be just pouring into these kids, encouraging them and blessing them. Now, Jesus attached high value to children. So the three things I want us to think about, and we're almost done here, three things. Number one is this. It takes a family to bring a child to Christ. If a child's going to come to faith in Christ, you know what? You're going to have a big part in that. The family is a big part of that. And here's some things we need to do. We need to recapture the high value of the family and of staying in a marriage.
Amen.
Folks, I'm going to tell you, even if you're in a second marriage, you need to talk very highly about marriage. I see these things where one spouse or the other, they're just bashing an ex-wife or an ex-husband, and they're running that person down to their children. Your children are going to get old enough, and they'll figure out what mom and dad are about. And I'm going to tell you, if you sow that into their life and it's not true, or even if it's true, they're going to resent you for it. I know, because I was one of those who did that. I resented my dad because my dad was always tearing my mom down. My mom never said anything about my dad. My dad was a drunk. He would tear her down. That was a big, big problem we had. But I was old enough. I saw the truth. Don't do that. Don't tear your kids down. Talk well about marriage. Talk about the importance of marriage and strong marriages. And don't let the fact that maybe I messed up, maybe I made mistakes, don't let that keep you from speaking truth. And helping your kids understand, we need to teach youth that true love waits until marriage.
Amen.
That needs to be talked about. That motherhood is a noble calling.
Amen.
Man, have y'all seen the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs? He's just getting real because he has Christian values. He's talking about women that are at home raising their children. He's talking about what a great thing that is. He didn't say every woman has to do that. He wasn't condemning anyone. He was just stating that this is a great thing, and they're skewering him. And the NFL has come out and spoke against it. Another reason not to watch the NFL. If you're a count, there's one more reason. That being a godly father is more important than making a lot of money.
Amen.
And that their children are worth all of our resources. And our children are worth every resource, time, talent, treasures, everything they are. It takes a family to do that, to bring our children to Christ. Number two, it takes a church to bring a child to Christ. Our job in the church is really to supplement what happens at home, and in many cases to step in when spiritual training is absent in the home. And we see some of that. Pastor Eric does a great job of that. When there's just nothing being poured into these children that come a lot of them Wednesday nights, there's just nothing at home, but man, Pete, I've heard it said before, but we don't want people dropping their kids off. Absolutely we do. And we can't get mom and dad to come, but they'll drop the kids off. Absolutely we want those kids. We want to pour in and invest in those kids to see those kids come to faith. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 13, then they brought little children to him. It's interesting that there in verse 13, it doesn't say that it was the parents. Now, surely the parents were part of that. But it says that they, there's people. People brought them. There were some people bringing other people's kids to Jesus. Hey, you need to get to Jesus. We'll take you to Jesus. Mom and dad don't care enough to get you to him. We're going to take you to him. They were taking them. And you see, we're all involved in raising each other's children. We're all having a part of it. I'm responsible to teach your children about Christ, and you're responsible to help each other bring them to Jesus. Amen? We all have a part in that. Number three, it takes time. It takes time to bring a child to Christ. Y'all realize it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, some of these children, they're the ones that years from now are going to be testifying, well, I was born in church. You know, really? Yeah, 9 months. They were raised in church. They heard mumbling. They heard this background noise of rrr, 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 Sunday morning. They, what is that? And then they're born. I know who you are. You're that loud guy from Sunday morning. But we're not. They go from the nursery and they go into all these different ministries. And one day they come to faith in Christ. And later on they go, well, I've always been in church, ain't you? Always been in church, right, Ben?
Yep.
Always been in church. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. Ben is saying, I was out in the world, I was in the gutters at the bottom of the barrel. That may be your testimony. It's a great testimony if God saved you. It's a better testimony to go, no, I was in church my whole life. Never got out living in that. Never, I don't have all those scars. And it's a whole lot better, isn't it, Brent? Amen. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes commitment. It takes a commitment of time that many of us could give in teaching these little ones. We need your help in reaching these little ones and getting these children to Jesus. Look, when parents bring them or somebody else brings them, we need to accept them. We need to welcome them. We need to love them. We need to be friendly with them. We need to encourage them. We need to do all these things. That's what we as a church ought to be doing. So these children want to be here. Why do we want to be all grumpy and grouchy and so the kids go, well, I don't want to go there. The last 2 years of my grandmother's life, I hardly saw her. 16, from 16 to 18 years old, because I had an uncle who was one of the most hateful people you'd ever meet. And every time I went down there, it was just hateful. It was hateful. It was belittling. It was talking down. And I just said, I ain't going. And that's the greatest regret I have in my life today, is I let that man and his stupid mouth keep me from seeing my grandmother. And I didn't want to go. Man, let's not be that for some child. I said, man, I don't go to church for so-and-so. They're angry, they're hateful. Every time I see them, I want to go the other way. We shouldn't be that way. Mm-hmm. We can teach and admonish and direct without being, making kids mad and not want to be here. Amen?
Amen.
We need to help in teaching and discipling. We need to help in teaching and discipling.
Yes. Amen.
Y'all are fast. Y'all are quick this morning. Yeah, we need your help. We need your help in teaching and discipling. We do. And so you ask, how can we do that? How can we help? I want to share something with you right now. Put that slide up. We haven't talked a lot about this yet. We've talked about the two services, and I realize we've gone too long without really sharing what it's going to look like. Okay? So here's what we're looking at. When the sanctuary is remodeled, we'll take our time and when we stop meeting here, we go across the fellowship hall, we move the chairs, we'll meet over there for the time it takes to remodel this sanctuary. And when this is done, then we're going to come back over here. And the day we move back in here, we're going to two services. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all get excited about that. Because if we look around right now, there aren't a lot of empty seats. There's not a lot of room for growth. And there's a lot of people we need to reach in Geneva.
Amen.
Now, going to two services. We're going to take the same service. We're going to clone it. We're going to two services. Same thing. But the first service is going to meet at 8 o'clock. So our Sunday morning schedule is going to be like this. 8 o'clock, we're going to have a worship service in here. It's an hour and a half. You say, preacher, how in the world do you ever do that? Most of the time, today we're not, but most of the time we would. That's on me. That's on me, because at 9:30, we're going to have to be done, period. Whether I'm done or not, we're going to be done. And we're going to have a 15-minute changeover to go to small groups. 9:45 to 10:45 will be small groups, okay? And then there will be a 15-minute changeover again. Small groups are going to need to start on time, finish on time, so people can get out on time, go to the bathroom, get over here, get the service, get settled, all those kind of things. 15 minutes, 10:45, and then the second service will start at 11 o'clock. It's going to go to 12:30, okay? Now, here's the thing. We looked at the numbers of how many people are serving. Yeah? That's in some ministry. If you're serving on Wednesday nights, if you're helping serve food, that counts. We're like, I don't know, 80%, 75%, 80% of our members are serving in some way. Serving in some way. That's a great number. But it's far from what we can do. Now, right now, I want y'all to do this. If you serve in an extended session, stand up. All right, I want to say thank you. There's probably six back there serving right now that are serving. I want to say thank y'all for serving in an extended session. Sometimes I have to go to three. We had 11. Did you say 11 on Wednesday night? They'd have three in there on Wednesday night because they have 11 children. We need more help. Now, here's the great thing about this new schedule.
Babies.
Oh, everywhere.
Here's what it's going to give you the opportunity to do. Right now, you can come in on Sunday morning, you can get a base hit. Might even get a double, Dave. I was in the worship service, and I got to serve. Man, I got to double this Sunday morning. Here's what can happen now. Every Sunday morning, you have the opportunity to hit a grand slam every Sunday morning. How in the world that's working? Well, because here's what you can do. You can come and serve in the preschool or the nursery in that first worship service. And we're going to need that. We talk about it. We talk about maybe not doing the preschool in the first service. We realize we've got servers. We've got people who work, serve in that first service. Who's going to need that child care? So we're going to offer it. We're going to have it. We're going to make it happen. So we're going to have the extended session and nursery in the first service. There's an opportunity you can serve there, or you can come and worship at that time. You can go to small groups, or you can serve in nursery, you can serve in preschool, you can serve in children's ministry, you can serve in the teen ministry. There's a lot of places you can serve there in small groups. Then you can come back, and we've got a second service at 11 o'clock. So you could serve in the first service, go to small groups, and then come to the worship service. Or you can come to the worship service, you can go to small groups, then you can go serve an extended session. Here's a really cool thing. You can go to small groups and to a worship service and serve and still not serve every Sunday. It wouldn't be a commitment for every Sunday, but if every member would commit to serving in some area, coming to small groups, and doing the service, every member, I'm telling you, as I looked at this, we were like stressing it, going, I don't know. I don't remember, Paul, we had a conversation. I don't know if we got enough people to do this. I don't know if I have enough people to do it. Here's the fact. This new schedule is going to make it easier to cover that if you'll just step up and serve. And you go, well, you know, I serve my time, but maybe you're older. You know, can't do that. We've got some that very well could say that, and they don't say that. They're serving. You say, well, I do this. Here's the bottom line. It really comes down to, are we going to disciple these kids? Are we going to reach and teach these kids? This is our Jerusalem. It all starts right here. How in the world am I going to say I care anything about somebody else out there that's going to hell? And I got kids right here that if they don't know Christ, they're going to go to hell. Praise God. preacher, now you know, that's you're getting hard. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. I'm just telling you the truth. If you remember this church, there's a place for you to be involved. And we can probably, with the same number of people, if the way it falls out, man, you get a home run. Well, preacher, that's an extra hour and a half a week. That's an extra hour and a half a week to serve Jesus, to love on his kids, to see people come to faith. We don't do Sunday night. You don't have to go home and try to grab a nap so you can come back on Sunday night. We don't do Sunday night. You just come on Sunday morning, make a commitment, and serve the Lord. You know, if we're going to tie to the Lord, how many hours in a week? John, how many hours in a week? I know you know. 176?
168.
So a tithe of that would be 16.8 hours. We're asking for about 5.5 on Sunday. Just to come and be fed, to grow, to learn, to fellowship, to encourage others, and to serve and minister to his children. I'm not asking you to sign up on anything, Lord. I want to give you that. We're going to talk about this so that you can begin to think about it. Because we're still month and a half, 2 months from being into this. So you got some time to pray about that. But I'm challenging you this morning. And some of you are sitting here that are part of this church, but you're not a member. You need to really pray about that, because if you're going to be here, be a part of this, be a member. We don't let non-members serve with our children. You'd be a member. You'd be committed. You'd be a part of this. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I've meddled enough this way. Stand with me if you would. Pastor Aaron, if you would come.
Move to me. Move.
As we're just going to have a song here in a moment, the time for you to respond. But this morning, it's simply this. You know, I don't know what God's doing in your heart. You may need to come this morning and just talk to the Lord about something he's dealing with you with. It may have nothing to do with anything I've said, but it's all he's going to deal with. And I invite you to step out. Come down and talk to the Lord if there's something in your heart. But my call really is this morning, and I know this. I believe this in number this size, that there's one or two or three people in this church this morning that did not know Christ as their Savior. You've heard the gospel this morning. If you've been here before, you've heard it before. We're hopelessly lost in our sin, separated from God by our sin. And our only hope is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has done it all. It's all done. All we have to do is acknowledge that, repent, confess my sin, and turn from my sin, and come to Christ by faith. He'll save your soul this morning. This morning, if that's you, that you, God speaking to your heart, burden in your heart, that you need to be born again, then today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till this afternoon, because you may not have this afternoon. Don't wait till next Sunday. Next Sunday will be better. Next Sunday may not be better, because you may not be in this life next Sunday. So God speaking to your heart, revealing to you, you need to be saved, and today's the day of salvation. Father God, I pray you would move this invitation. Lord, I pray that we'll move and we'll respond to whatever it is you're doing in our hearts right now. Lord, for anyone that's in here that doesn't know your Savior, God, would you come upon them so heavy right now they cannot leave here today without trusting you and putting their faith in you. We just ask that you'll move in a powerful way in Jesus' name.